Turn to your Book of Mormons, page 764. This is Moroni, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse. I hate disagreeing with people, but I haven't always served the Lord. And I don't always serve the Lord. But I want to tell you that I have heard the voice of the Lord. And he says, Randy, get back here. Get back here where you belong. I've heard the devil. I've heard his voice. And he says, come with me. And I know what both voice sounds like. And my desire is that I would serve the Lord. And I want to serve the Lord today. Singing that little song, Onward Christian Soldiers, about the cross will go before. And I absolutely know that I want to be behind that cross. And I want it to go before. I want it to advance the cause of the Lord. And I want to be right behind it. And whatever that means and whatever that calling is and whatever that sacrifice might be, I want to be right there where we're supposed to be. Jim sang in his little song, he said, when the earth begins to tremble. And I tell you what, I feel it trembling. And any of you who have been close to the news and close to the newspaper and have heard what's going on in America, you need to know that America is trembling. But we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. And no matter what trembles, and no matter what cracks and faults and fractures, we're going to be there on the rock when it passes away, and we're going to be standing there because we follow the cross, because we have absolutely put our trust in the Lord. And it's because we have absolutely put our trust in the Lord. In this 7th chapter of Moroni, it talks about the Lord and it talks about that opposing power. And it speaks to us in the way of revelation. It speaks to us in a way of illumination. It wants to convey to us and help us to understand how these things work. How do people and nations get into the difficulty or into the blessing that they find themselves? How did it occur? Well, in this little dissertation right here, we're going to have that exposed. And we're going to find out, we look at ourselves as we examine our lives. How did I get here? Well, we can see just exactly how we got to where we're at. Whether it may be the cursing that we find ourselves in, or whether it's the blessing and the happy state of having been a follower of Jesus Christ. As I like to begin with that 14th verse, it says, for behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man. And that means every woman also. And every young person. The Spirit of Christ is given to everyone that they may know good from evil. There is no question in our minds and in the mind of the secular man, whoever you are, wherever you find yourself, whatever culture you may be in, there is no question, because it says here in the Word of God that every man has this given to him, this knowledge of good and evil. Now what happens is we pile on ourselves a whole array of confusions and of disguises that we begin to forget what was right and what was wrong. And sometimes we lose that later and we don't really know. But this initial Spirit of God is given to us, and we can look back. We look back and say, well, yeah, I know that was right. Or I know that was wrong. And a lot of times what happens is we're not asking ourselves, is that right or wrong? We don't ask that question. And it behooves the devil, when he influences us, that he does not promote that question in us. Is this right or wrong? Don't ask the question. Don't ask that question. Are you kidding? And so we just fall into it. And it just happens to us. And so, may no good from evil, wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. If there's any question, if there's any confusion, if you have some kind of misunderstanding as well, you know, I just can't really tell. Well, then he said, okay, I'm going to show you how you can tell. The way to judge, for everything which inviteth, come to me. I invite you, I persuade you, I entice you, I cajole you, I encourage you. I speak in such a way as where everyone else feels this way, and so therefore it's easier for me to feel this way and to do those things. There is this enticement. So whatever thing that comes that invites you to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ, whatever you're doing, is this good or not? Well, yeah, this is good. You know, I'm doing a good thing. Are you really? Yes, it is a good thing. Okay. If it persuades you to do good and to believe in Christ, and what you're doing and whatever you're thinking, you're inclined to think of Jesus Christ. You're inclined to think of sacrifice. You're inclined to think of that cross that has gone before and you following after it. Those kinds of thoughts are enticements, and you're encouraged to think along those lines. Is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Christ is behind it. He's the author of it. He is the one that initiated. He sent down the decree. His Spirit's coming down from on high and is talking to us, and he says, do this. It's a good thing. This is of me. My Spirit has begotten this. I bless it, and the blessing comes down, and you'll be blessed as a result of that. It's of Christ. You know that. You can understand that. And so whatever your walk, whatever your thought, whatever your action, whatever your deed, whatever thing that you're engaged in, it does not matter. Everything has a religious overtone. Everything in life. Everything is fraught with a decision that will lead on that pivotal fork in the road, either going towards Christ or going towards the devil. And so it's from Christ. If it persuades you and entices you to do good and to believe in Jesus Christ. The 15th verse. Wherefore we may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil. Whatever it is. Whatever you're doing. Whatever you're reading. Whatever you're watching. Whatever friends that you have. Whatever influences that you feel influenced by. Whatever kinds of opportunities that you take that persuade you, and you can see down the road, I know where this is going. I know where, if I stand back, and if in an objective sense, and if I look, I said, now, if I take this step, let me draw out a line and see where that line is going to go. And I can see the end is getting darker, it's getting dimmer. Getting a little dirtier. I'm getting a little filthier. I'm beginning to compromise my views and my beliefs. I'm beginning to forget Jesus Christ. I'm beginning to forget reading the Word of God and praying to Almighty God. I'm beginning to do less of those things in pursuit of that path. You know, that's of the devil. Ain't nobody else. It's not happenstance. It's not circumstance. It's not willy-nilly. It is fraught by, injected by, promoted by, aroused, begotten by the devil himself. The perfect knowledge it is of God, but whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ. Jesus says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't believe that. Turn the other cheek and judge not. I don't believe that. Or I choose not to do that. Or just don't tell me that, so I'll be thinking about it because I'm not inclined to want to be led by those principles. Believe not in Christ, and to deny him as Jesus comes to you and he speaks to you and he says, Jane Ann, I want you to do this. But it's hard, Jesus. I want you to do this. If she does that, she has not denied Jesus Christ. She has not denied him. But if when the Lord comes, Harvey, and he speaks to you, and you say, you know his voice, and you have heard his voice, and he says to do this, and you do not do that, then you have denied him, and you are serving the devil. The devil is behind that emotion. The devil is behind that initial thought. The devil is standing there, and he's nudging you, and he's pulling on your coat sleeve, and he's whispering, and he's saying, deny that. Don't do that. It's embarrassing. It's confrontational. It's something that will make you stand out. Whatever he may say to you, don't do it. Whatever spirit persuades men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny Him and serve not God. I'm not going to serve Him. I don't want to serve Him. I'm not ready to serve Him. I need you, my son, my daughter. I need you to assist in the work of the gospel. I'm not ready to serve you right now. I'm not ready. That is of the devil. The devil is behind that emotion. Recognized as you stand there and as you deny Jesus Christ and as you say, I will not serve, I'm not going to serve, recognize that the fact of the theological word of God is, it is the devil. It is the devil who makes you do it or not do it. But on the other hand, when you're impelled and you feel drawn and persuaded and enticed to do something that you would not. I don't want to do that. I want you to do that, my son. Give me strength. Give me the power. God, I can't do it myself. That is of God. That is of the Lord. And so whatever we do and however we choose to conduct our life in all of our different myriad ways of living, all of us have different jobs and different outreaches and different opportunities, different ways of service, different ways that we do things, different ways we think. Like Orrin Kavanagh's right here with Esther says, that is the head of the tub. No, that is not the head of the tub. That is the foot of the tub. This is the head of the tub. However different we may be, if we are serving the Lord, then we are yielding and being enticed and being persuaded by God. And so I can use that. There is nothing that you can give me as an example for which I cannot put that test to the test. There's nothing that there's not anything that, okay, Randy, we're going to go out and play volleyball. All right, Randy, when you go out and play volleyball, there's going to be some young men there. Those young men don't know the Lord. Those young men don't know what it is to play in a sportsmanlike way. Those young men will cheat. They're gonna try to win the game by unfair means. Opportunity, Randy. Here's your opportunity to serve the Lord. Rather than the opposite, which is no. These guys right here, they'll look foolish if I say anything. All right. And so here we have ourselves, and we have ourselves being persuaded, as the Book of Mormon says on page 83, by one of two powers, either the devil or God. All right. Now, God, when He appears to you, He's going to come at the front door and He's going to knock. And you're going to go to the front door and you're going to look out and there is going to be a gentleman there who is absolutely pure and without the slightest trace of ulterior motives in his face. There's going to be pure conviction and a jaw set for purpose. And you're going to see in him in eyes that absolutely mean, and they will draw you and persuade you, if you can be drawn and persuaded, to follow him. And you're going to look out there, and you're not going to have any great qualms or fears about opening the door and let him come into your home. Because he stands squarely there in the daytime. He's come in the daytime. And he comes and he visits your house, and he wants to come in and he wants to sup with you and dine with you. And he's there, and you can tell in his face that he's a perfect gentleman. And he's not going to prevail, he's not going to compel, he's not going to force you into doing anything that you ought not to do. You can see that in his face, in his demeanor. Absolutely everything that he stands for is above, and it's above reproach, and is beyond question. And you feel this trust, and you feel that what he represents is right. At the same time, simultaneously, there's a little scratching at the back door. And you're going to hear kind of a little soft, familiar voice. Come to the back door. Come here. I got something for you. Open up the door. Come back here. Don't listen to that man at the front door. Come to the back door. And he's there. And you peek out the back door and you look out your little window and you can see this this person may be dressed in a number of ways. And he may look relatively normal. But you see, there's little mannerisms. There's something about him that does not just escalate your trust. But there's some things that he has. Hey, you want a wristwatch, kid? Or he may have something right here that says, hey, listen, you haven't seen anything like this. Oh, yeah, what is it? And whatever it is, there is an enticing and there's a persuasion that appeals to us. In all of our humanness, we have an ability to be persuaded and an appeal to. And all of us have something in us that is just a little bit weaker than the most of us. And the devil knows exactly what those weak moments are. And if it's wristwatches, it's going to be, you ain't seen a wristwatch like this. And you're going to look at it. And you're going to be drawn to that. And so he stands there. And both of them have, at the front door and at the back door, simultaneously, as they're knocking, and you're there in the house, and you haven't gone out the front or you haven't gone out the back. You are now making your choice. And as you're there in that house and you're making your choice, you discover that the man at the front, you discern this, your spirit discerns this, that he has an invitation, just like we read. There's an inviting to you. And he has this invitation. And in this invitation, his invitation is beautiful. And it's glorious. And it's true. And you are the RSVP, you are the honored, requested guest at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Your place has been set. It is already set. Your name is above that honored guest chair, and you have been asked to come and attend and to sit in the honored seat and to celebrate this marriage supper of the Lamb. And you are invited. Every one of you are invited. You're invited on the basis of your choice. And can I persuade you and can I entice you to come to this marriage supper of the Lamb? And oh, what a glorious day that will be. And you can see in his face that he's not kidding. He's not fooling me. I can see that just like the millionaire comes and he hands you $1 million right here, that is $1 million. That's not some phony piece of monopoly. Monopoly. That's not monopoly piece of money right there. That's real. That is $1 million. And I'm looking in the face of Jesus Christ, and I'm seeing his offer, and I know it's absolutely genuine. It's real. And there are some who have gone before us, my grandparents, some of the old saints of the church that I was born and raised, and I heard their voice, and I was under their influence, and I heard their passion and their desire for Jesus Christ. They're already kind of milling around the chair, just waiting to sit down. Old Brother Flint, old Brother Anderson, Lord, you just tell us when to sit down. Been a long time. We're ready to sit down with you, Lord. This is the day we have been looking forward to. And oh God, I hope that my prayers are answered, that my loved ones down below are going to be sitting here next to me and with me here around this table. And that's the invitation. Marriage supper of the Lamb. The great promise at the end of the book, in the 19th chapter, talks about the marriage. And blessed is he who cometh to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and who's invited and who sits down before Jesus. But there's another invitation. I'd like to read you that invitation. Turn to Proverbs. In Proverbs, the first chapter of Proverbs, you're going to see another invitation. And this isn't by God. And this is by the devil himself. And he says in that 11th verse of the first chapter of Proverbs, he says, come with us and let us lay wait for blood. For some reason, when I hear that and see that, I think of abortion. Come, let us lay wait. And when the little baby comes out, Let us stick something in his brain and suck his brains out. Let's abort that baby. And that's what an abortion is, if you want to be quite frank about it. The Bible talks about a nation of murderers who have brought forth their children. It says there's a curse against that nation. Millions of babies have perished because of this right here. Come, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. We are going to work in our effort, in our desire, and the promotion by the Great One is that we will by deceit destroy, pervert, overcome, defeat. And that is the message, and that's the game plan of the devil. That's how we do it. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately. Let us see how we're going to overcome and defeat the enemy. If you ever read in the Bible talking about Jesus, here's Jesus when he tells this man, God bless. He says, stick out your hand. And this man stuck out his withered hand, and Jesus touched his hand, and it was whole. And that act of touching this man and making his hand a whole, said the Pharisees and the Sadducees sat back there waiting and plotting and getting together how we can kill him. Because he did that? Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. And Jesus was innocent without a cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We're going to get whatever we're doing in the manufacture of our money and our empire, our personal empire, and my gain. My primary thing is not if it's moral, if not if God's in it. Is God behind it? Is he promoting it? But is that I want to make my empire and my treasury grow. And we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. And the prime motivation in the election and the motivation of people in America today is the growing of their spoil. And God's not in it. Cast thy lot among us, the invitation. Come with us. Join us. Multitudes, join us together in lurking for blood and waiting privately and growing our spoils. Let us serve the devil so that we can have the good things that our hearts desire. And God's not in it. That's the invitation. That is the invitation by Satan. And have you heard that voice? And have you felt that persuasion? And have you listed, as the Book of Mormon says, list to obey? As the devil is causing and beckoning and whispering and scratching at your door, listening to obey that voice. And you kind of find yourself sort of leaning that way. I'm kind of moving in that direction. Yeah, I'm still pretty much connected right here, but boy, I'll tell you, man, that sure is appealing. Remember years ago, had a man tell me, he said, listen, me and my wife were thinking about going up to Flagstaff, Arizona. And I got an opportunity to make a lot of money, and I think that probably, you know, that in making the money, we'll have time to read the Bible. We'll have time to serve the Lord, because right now we ain't got time to do that, you know. But up there, we're gonna have time. And it'll be great. What do you think? I said, no, I don't think it. You are separating yourself from the body of God. You're separating yourself from the coals for which God has instituted that you ought to draw near to and stay warm. Your motivation, and you look at your motivation, is not motivated by God and by your family and by your love for your wife, but it's motivated by greed, and God's not in it, and the curse is on it. And so we have to ask ourselves, and we have to see who is persuading us. Where are the persuasions coming from? Look at it, and where are you listing? Where are you drifting to? Been out on canoes. Went swimming in the ocean one time. Swimming out there, and boy, this is great. And there's the beach, and boy, swimming around. The next thing I knew, man, I look like I'm about a half a mile out. What has happened? And I'm drifting. drifting from the shore, drifting from the rock. But you don't have to drift because we got an anchor. We have an anchor. An anchor to your soul. But here is the enticement. When Jesus comes, and he comes and he persuades you to do right, there are certain perks and certain benefits to that. And I tell you what, I have seen those perks and those benefits. I have been a recipient of those. I've tasted of the curse. And I've seen the evil and the disgust and the dismay and the shame of the curse. I've seen that. And I've tasted of it, and it's rottenness in my mouth. But also, with Jesus, I have felt how good it is. And it, turn to your Bibles into Deuteronomy. And I want to kind of give you a spiritual view of God as to how he looks at his children. And here's God, here's Jesus, here is the Lord looking down on his children, and he says, "This is what I will give you if you keep my commandments." And this is in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. And he says, you know, that I want to tell you, you know, that you are not serving me for naught. That there is not, that this walk of life is just an absolute veil of tears, and there's absolutely nothing in it, and all we ask you to is just to endure and painfully arrive at the other side and then die, and then maybe there's going to be this marriage supper of the Lamb. God's saying right here that there is a benefit, there's a joy that may not be understood and counted to be understood in this life. Not necessarily as the world looks at it, but here's some of the things that he said to the house of Israel. And he says to us in a spiritual sense. In the second verse of the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, it says, "And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." All these blessings, and I'm telling you, here comes the blessings right here. And you're walking, and they are at a foxtrot trying to catch you, and they're going to overtake you. And maybe in your life, if you serve the God of all the earth right here, you haven't seen it. It ain't been overtaken yet. They're coming. The blessings are coming. And so here comes the blessings after the one who has set himself to serve the Lord. Fourth verse. "Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body." Man, I tell you, what a blessing would that be. If any of you had read, I read it yesterday, I think it was, or the day before yesterday, Manon's little testimony to young women regarding having a child. And maybe some young women and some of our older ladies right here have had difficulty having children. Maybe some of you haven't been able to have it. And this grieved Manon. And she took it to the Lord of all the earth. And I asked him, "Lord, our desire. Poured out our heart." Remember Samuel's mother said that she was grieving, and Eli was sitting there off to the side, and he sees this woman, and he thought that, you know, that she was beside herself, and was hid from him, didn't know what she was grieving about. And she was praying to Almighty God that he would give her a son. Now, of course, the motivation, the persuasion in this woman, Elkanah, was that if you have this son, then you will give that son to the Lord. That's the motivation. See how the Lord is in that, rather than, "I want my son to be the president of the United States." You know, well, for what cause? Well, so that I can attend and be called the first mother, or whatever. And that's not the right motivation. But here it is right here. It says, "Blessings shall come upon thee, and blessings shall be the fruit of thy body. Blessing are your children." Kevin, are you going to get married? Okay, probably one day you probably might have children, as most of us have. And right here is that you want the Lord to bless the fruit of your loins. Bless the fruit of your bodies, which is your children. And here comes this little bouncing boy or girl. And your prayer is, even right now, ought to be, "God, molding them, making them a child unto honor and unto service to you, Almighty God." Blessed are the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, thy increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Sixth verse. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. No matter when you're coming in, man, there's a blessing. Here's the arms of your family. Here is it. Here is the blessings of God. You feel it laid upon your home as you come in. Blessings when you come in, and when you go out, there is blessing. And the cross is going before you, and Jesus is right with you, and you are blessed that day. Because you are in the mainstream of His power and of His blessing. And you're blessed when you're coming in or going out. Eighth verse. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee and thy storehouses and all that thou settest thine hand unto. And it shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You're going to be blessed here in America that is dividing. And right now in America, smack down the middle, is the great division, just as the Book of Mormon said it would be in 2 Nephi. Said there's going to be a great division in the land. And right here in divided America, you're going to be blessed in the land. Blessed in peace and blessed no matter where the future is. You are secure in the hands and arms of Almighty God. And He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God shall give thee. Ninth verse, the Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto Himself. God's intention is that you answer to the invitation, and I'm going to establish you as a holy person. I'm going to establish and I'm going to bring to bear mighty testimonies in your life. I'm going to answer your prayers, and I'm going to see that you can see the mighty God. And I'm going to open up to your life the vistas that have not been there before, and you're going to be a blessing right here. And He's going to open up to thee the great, the good treasures of the earth and of heaven. Unrecognizable. I don't know them. I don't know them. And I don't know them. And I know her. And I know Him. Because He's heard your voice. And He's seen your petitions. He's heard your prayers. And He knows your service and your desires toward the kingdom. And so you're going to be at the front instead of at the tail. Make thee the head, not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Now here, in our church, right now, as you sit here, and as I sit here and try to convey the word of God, we are hearing the word of God. That's immaterial. Fact is, it's to your curse if you just hear it. But here's what it is. It's if you hear and you hearken and you do. If when you hear the word of God and you have just absolutely heard it, it absolutely doesn't do anything. In fact, it breeds contempt and cynicism. But if you apply the word of God into your life, I'm going to do that. I'm going to write that down. Man, I want to read that scripture again. That means something to me. Then you're beginning to advance to the head. You're beginning to go to the top instead of the bottom. You're beginning to recognize that God means it when He says it. That when He gives a commandment, He didn't give a commandment without an effect. Whether it's going to be good or whether it's going to be bad. That when God has given an edict from heaven on high, it will be adhered to. There's a poster out there, a big old billboard out in Kansas City. Says, that love thy neighbor thing. That love thy neighbor thing. I meant it, God. I meant that. I meant that when serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength. I mean that. I'm not just saying that. Well, you know, that sounds kind of nifty, and I'm going to say that. And it's immaterial whether you adhere to that or not. No, it means that. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength. And so when I'm working and when I'm in my basement or when I'm cleaning up my attic and whatever, and if I'm thinking in terms of 10 steps ahead about what I'm going to do next, whatever, and I've always got that 10 steps ahead in a worldly thing, I'm not serving and thinking and meditating and being motivated by God. Because I'm materialistic minded. The Bible says that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so So that means that I can clean my basement, but as I'm cleaning my basement, I got to be thinking in terms of, what am I going to do for the kingdom? You know, what was that event that was coming up? Yeah, that was to go to Dick Wheaton's house and to work at his house yesterday. Yeah, that, you know, we need to be doing that. And I said that because I didn't do it. But I say that because I am going to do that. And so we have a job to perform. All right. Now, the devil has nothing to offer you like this. He's got empty promises. He's got deceit. He's got an appeal to your pride and your ego. He's got instant gratification. All of these things promise to you. But there's something that's said about sin. It says that sin takes you further than you wanted to go, costs you more than you thought it would, and never delivers what it promises. That's what sin does. And the devil makes all of those promises, and they're all empty, and they're all lies. You know, if I would just do this, then I'm going to have, and I'll be the recipient of something great. And if the devil's in it, it's not going to be great. It's going to be shameful. And it's going to be disgusting. And you're going to see the deceit and the lie in it. All right. Now, I'd like to look at a couple of approaches by the devil himself. And you're going to find those in Matthew, the fourth chapter and the third verse. And I'm going to go through that. And you know these stories. And I'm going to go through Matthew, and I'm going to go through Genesis, the third chapter. But Matthew, the fourth chapter, you find, you remember where the devil takes Jesus when he's out in the wilderness. Now remember the story. Now what we're going to look at the two contrasting ways, styles, motives, methods used by the devil and that used by God, by Jesus Christ himself. And so, so here comes the devil, and you can imagine Jesus Christ when he goes into the wilderness, he fasts for 40 days, is it 40 nights? He fasts for this great length of time. And if you have ever fasted in your life for more than a day, maybe not even a day, what happens? You're hungry. Man, you are hungry. You know, and you got to talk to yourself, get that T-bone steak out of your mind. You know, you got to push that aside right here. I'm not thinking about that. And you try to center your mind on God and on the things of God and on the Word of God and at the thing for which you're fasting about. All right? So here's Jesus. He didn't do this for one day. He did it for 40 days. And you can imagine, as a human being, he's probably emaciated. He's probably withered up. He probably is enfeebled physically. And he is in the wilderness and maybe sitting on a stump. And he's meditating upon God. He's never lost track. He's never lost sight. He's never lost the view of why he came to the wilderness. And he's centered upon his Father. And then comes the devil. The devil says to him, if you are the Son of God, you know, I don't know that, but if you are the Son of God, these stones make them bread. Where did he hit Jesus? Just exactly where it hurt. He is hungry. And I can do that. Fact is, the loaves of bread that Grandma used to make, I can make them instant with hot, flowing, melted butter on them right now on the ground, ready to eat, warm. No. Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here's the devil's approach. Are you hungry? Does your body crave sexual things and desires and images? Is in your inclination, do you want to say something evil against someone? Are you wanting to deceive, and are you wanting to serve the forces of darkness rather than God? You know, do those things that your body is asking you to do. I want to do that. That's what I desire to do. I want to do that. And Jesus says, no, You're not living just by bread, even though you have to live by some bread. But the fact of life is that you cannot live by bread alone, and testify of that yourselves. You cannot live. And if you have tried, you know what I say is true and what Jesus said. You are dying of malnutrition. Your body and your mind and your spirit is suffering malnutrition because you've endeavored to live by bread. You cannot do it. And the end thereof is death. And it is. And it can be seen and it can be witnessed of. And it's easy to witness of it. So the devil then takes him and says, alright, he's using the Bible on me right here. He said, let's try something else. And so he takes him to a pinnacle of the temple. Takes him into Jerusalem. Takes him up onto a high, gigantic pinnacle. And it must have been high. I have heard that the wall around the temple there was like 300 feet high or something like that. And 40 or 50 feet thick. So they had the possibility of some major construction. And so this could have been a mighty, mighty high temple. And so he's on the pinnacle of this temple. And here's the devil and Jesus standing on this temple. I can just feel the wind blowing, and I can see the dizzying height as they're wobbling here on this pinnacle of this temple. And the devil says, cast yourself down. Because we know, and you know, that the word says, it is written, that the angels will bear you up, lest you stub your foot against a stone. That there are angels there. And I would like to see that. I'd kind of like to see that. That would be interesting. I'd like to see them manifest themselves as you go hurtling down, because you know that you won't land. You absolutely know that you can flit like a bee and fly like a butterfly. And here you come, and you know that, Jesus. You know that you will not be hurt. And if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, that these things may be manifest to both of us, lest you, Jesus, may doubt somewhat. And Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Now here is Jesus, and Jesus says, or the devil says, you know, you have read that. You have read, thou shalt not steal. You young people have read, thou shalt not fornicate. You have read that. Thou shalt not do that. But if you do that, Jesus is there with grace, and lest you stub your toe and to suffer the consequences, you will somehow escape those consequences. And Jesus says, don't tempt the Lord thy God. Don't tempt me. Don't tempt me. Don't enter in. And don't pretend that somehow that I am going to escape if I am dealing and dabbling in sin. Don't tempt me, lest that I come against you. And that's just exactly what he's talking about right here. Here is the devil right here. Tempt God. I don't really believe that God would suffer that you would fall and be hurt. I don't think that would happen. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to tempt him. I'm not even going to allow it to enter into my mind to do that. Though I believe that it would happen, that he would preserve me. I'm not going to do that. The devil says, takes the Lord up on a mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And boy, I tell you what, there's some pretty ones out there. I think of, in India, the Taj Mahal, and I think of... a variety of places that I'd like to go visit and see, and that I've seen pictures of their beauty. And the devil owns them all, the Bible says. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this earth. The Bible says the devil is. It is his to give. And here he has that, and he's standing there on this great mountain with Jesus, and he says, see these kingdoms? And Jesus, with absolutely crystal eyes, can see all the kingdoms. He sees all the glitter and the beauty and all the things created by man and everything that pertains to it. And the devil says, I give it all to you if you fall down and worship me. That's the devil's method. That's what he says. He says, Ruth, he says, I will give you everything your heart desires in this kingdom. I open the doors. I provide the means and the ways. If you fall down and worship me, will you? No. That's what the devil. And I've heard that voice myself. I've heard that voice. He says, Randy, if you do this, I'm going to give you this. I promise you that. No, we don't serve the devil. We worship the Lord only, and Him only shall we serve. And God said that we shall serve God, and we shall serve one another. He talks about, I've read in the Bible, it talks about Paul. And Paul, in his service for God, he wanted to go to Jerusalem. And the people there in the community right here knew that in Jerusalem was certain death, certain persecution for our beloved Paul. Paul, don't go there. Please don't go there to Jerusalem. They will persecute you in Jerusalem. And they were crying on his shoulders. And he says, why mean ye to break my heart? And with all these tears, he says, I am not only ready to go to Jerusalem, but I am ready to suffer and to die in Jerusalem. I am the servant of Almighty God. And so he's asked us to serve him. And Jesus gave an analogy in the Bible. And he got his men together there and he told them, he said, I want to show you what it means to serve one another. And I want to show you. I want to tell you that I'm tired of serving myself. And I want to know what it means to serve the Lord my God. And I want to know what it means to serve you. In Genesis, the third chapter, the devil comes and he says to Eve, after they had lived in the garden, they have tasted of his delights. They have been blessed by walking and talking with God Almighty. And while they're there, comes the serpent. And the devil comes and he says, Hath God said that thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree? Did God say that? And Eve, as we read there in Moroni, the Spirit of God is given to every man to profit. The Spirit of God is given to us to know good from evil. And she then quotes God. And she says, yes, God has said that of every tree of the garden that we may partake of, but of the tree that is in the nethermost part of the garden, we shall not, and we shall suffer death. Well, I can imagine Eve who could have said, well, Lord, what is death? Never seen death, never experienced death, didn't know what death was. Doesn't matter. Take my word for it, Eve. Don't eat that. Something horrible will happen. I've never experienced anything horrible. What does horrible mean? Heed what I say. And so she says that to the devil. Well, yeah, you know, that's exactly what he said. And then the devil says, nah, you shall not die. So when I'm committing my sins, when I'm being persuaded, when I'm reading my pornography, when I'm watching some stinking TV show, when I'm going to some rotten movie, when I'm associated with friends that corrupt me, and I am saying, I'm not going to be affected by this. It's not going to bother me. It's not going to cause me to die. I'm not going to be diminished. It's not going to affect me one way or another. I can do these things, and I can still live a pretty peaceful and a goodly life. You'll surely die. You'll surely die.
That's the way of God. He says, I have given you all that you can imagine right here. This is what, this is the benefit and the inheritance of God's children. Here you have that, but I want you to enjoy to the maximum everything that I have given you. One little proviso though. Back there, see it yonder? Yeah. Don't go near it. Don't eat it. Don't touch it. Don't think about it. And I can imagine Adam and Eve. Ye shall not surely die. And Jesus says, ye shall surely die. And they did die. And they did suffer. And as a result of their sin, and all of us who have sinned have tasted of this, of the briars and the brambles and the sweat of our brow and the cockleberries and all the poison ivy, all the poison hemlock, everything involved with sin, we have tasted of it if we have departed from the commandments of God and have not believed what He said and have questioned that, I don't think that I will surely die. I don't think that it will affect me that bad. And so, I want you to recognize that as you live your life, know of a certainty that if you are going to a movie, know this in your mind, that if that movie does not encourage you to believe in Jesus Christ, if that movie does not encourage you to do good, if that movie does not encourage you to think of the Lord and think of the kingdom and coming to pass and to serve the Lord, then know this of a surety. The devil's sitting right there by you. The devil himself is there beside you and wanting you to continue the downward slide. Because he's got plans. He has got mighty plans for you. And that's how he does that. In your home. And if you're watching your TV, if you're reading any magazine, if you're there, and if God is not in it, if He is not supported and you're not encouraged to do good and promoted in your thoughts to serve the kingdom, know that the devil is in your house. And the devil's right there beside you. But if you are inclined to think about Almighty God, if you're inclined to, man, you know, I feel like going out and helping Sister Josephine. And boy, you know, I think that, you know, the church has got an activity. I think I'm going to be there. And oh yeah, it's about church time. I'm going to be there at the appointed hour. Know that God is in it. And that God is there beside you. And He is there and He is the gentle gentleman who is walking with you out the door. And He will go before you and behind you and with you as you are, as we read in Deuteronomy, blessed as you go out. And when you come into the house of God, you're blessed when you come in. I was years ago, fact is, it's good to see Luke Wiley here and my son Luke. They remember their story. I run into a little lady in the inner city area. And she was married. I guess she was married, may have been shacking up. But she was connected to this man. And while she's connected to this man, in the course of their relationship, he pulverized her a couple of times. One time he dragged her down the stairs by her hair. He drug her down the wooden stairs. And oftentimes she'd be just seen just bloodied and beat up. And that's when I come to meet her. And she says, you know, I've got this husband. Well, so what? Well, he ain't here right now, but he may come back. Well, what does that mean? Well, he usually drags me down the stairs or beats me up every time he sees me. Well, what do you want to do? I don't know. I need some form of security. Of course, my instant attitude is, turn to the Lord. Turn to God. Boy, you can't beat that security. And so she said, you know, I don't know. Boy, if somehow he couldn't come in, I said, I'll tell you what. I'll build a door such as King Kong can't get through. And he won't get through that door, and he can't get through the windows. You want to do that? Boy, that sounds like a great idea. So Luke, the two Lukes and me, boy, we decided we was going to do that. And over there in the middle of the night, we was over there and building up this, I had expanded metal, if you know what expanded metal is, big heavy gauge screen metal. And I had rebar and I put scaffolding of 2x4s all over doors and all over windows. And I put them in Alcatraz in there. They can't get out. And so we were so proud, you know, and it was a 2-day operation, I think it was. And so I had done most of it. And the next day we're sealing it up. And I'm inside the house there, and I'm putting in the last part of the scaffolding and drilling, and these guys are with us and so forth. And while we're in there, we came in, this guy come in and sits down on the couch. You know, and I'm drilling and sawing boards and, boy, making this big, massive thing. And this guy comes in, sits down. Boy, he's sitting there. Yeah, boy, nice job. Boy, you guys are great. And I'm thinking, boy, I hope this is a boyfriend. And it was the husband. He's in the house. I've got it so he can't even get out with her now. And I thought about that. I thought about our two visitors. Visitors are there knocking at the door. They want to come in. And if we turn around and we sit down, which visitor did we discover came in? And who's there? Who's there in our home? And who's there promoting and persuading and enticing us to do what? And I appeal and I pray to Almighty God that the visitor in your home is Jesus Christ, the King of all the earth, who entices and persuades you to everything that is right and good. And he's calling you to serve him. And he's calling you to live by him. And he's calling you to that marriage supper of the Lamb when it's all done, and then it just begins. God bless you.